I appreciate the enthusiastic and good singing. Thank you for all that helped us to worship in our music ministry. And we continue our worship with our Sunday morning sermon series. We're going through the Acts of the Apostles. And in a way, I hope it will not only be interesting and informative and a spiritual blessing, but I also will hope to help us continue as a local church to understand what a church is supposed to be all about. We have a wonderful model in this early church, this key church that we know is the Church of Antioch, that has replaced the church in Jerusalem as the center of Christianity. And I hope that our consideration of even three simple verses that prepare us for that great first missionary journey will be helpful for us. I want to begin with a piece of art, a focal point of a piece of art that I have seen on websites, I've seen on Christian book covers, I have seen repeatedly, and I actually had to initially, at a point in time, look it up because I wasn't even sure what it was from, but maybe you'll know that, okay? How many of you know where that's from? Many of you. See, so you're, you know, a good, you know, probably 20% of you know that, and I actually had to look it up. That is the focal point of a panel that's called The Creation of Adam. And that's considered the focal point. If we were to pull back and look at the whole panel, you would see that. And it's one of a series of eight, I believe, panels that are on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel at the Vatican City in Rome, where Nancy and I had the joy of visiting just this summer. And the artist, you may know, is a gentleman named Michelangelo. And Michelangelo painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel based on my limited understanding. Okay? And again, I'm reading something and believing it's true. All right? And if some of you are already thinking, Greg, this is not like you to be beginning with art. I thought we would see something about Clemson this morning. I'm trying to broaden myself and grow, okay? So encourage me, okay? And if I say something wrong, be nice. I've read that Michelangelo didn't even want to paint it. Michelangelo, from what I've read, did not consider himself a painter. He was an artist. He was an incredible artist. He considered himself first a sculptor, and when he was first asked to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, his first thought was, I don't want to do it. And when he did it, he actually wrote a poem expressing how he didn't maybe enjoy it, or at least I should say, found it very difficult. But the fact of the matter is Pope Julius II commissioned Michelangelo to work on this incredible fresco. And this panel, some consider the most recognized piece of art in the entire world, which is incredible. And which is why year after year, according to what I've read, millions and millions, 5 million people annually continue to go into the Sistine Chapel and just to look at this incredible art. All because Michelangelo was commissioned to paint. Something he did not, as I read, initially even want to do. But when someone powerful, when someone important, when someone in a high position commissions you to do something, you do it. You don't say it's not my preference. You don't say it's maybe not what I want to do. When God commissions someone to do something, then of course you would do it. And I'm not drawing a parallel between the Pope and God. That was just an illustration. If anything, we're going right from the lesser to the greater. If people take being commissioned to engage in art from the Pope, who's basically no one from a human standpoint, obviously politically powerful, then certainly when the Lord Himself commissions someone to do something, like go on a mission trip and share the gospel, that the only appropriate response is, yes, Lord, I mean, here am I. And if you want me to go, I'm there. And that's the attitude that we'll see in the early church. I've called our message this morning, Commissioned for Evangelism. All of us must be involved in evangelism. And I hope, especially as Christmas time comes nearer, you'll be prayerfully thinking of creative ways to share the gospel with people. But in addition to that, there are times when God Himself, when the Lord Yahweh, specifically commissions specific people to go to specific places. And that's what we'll consider this morning again in the message, Commission for Evangelism. Father, we thank You that we can come together as an act of worship and open up Your Word. We pray that You would help us to understand these three simple, basic, incredibly foundational and important verses that You've breathed out. Lord, not just as a historical survey, not even, Lord, just so we as a church can make sure that we have the right foundation, but more than that, is an act of worship. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do we see here in this early account? Well, notice what's going on here in Acts chapter 13. It says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church." Let's just pause. We talked about what happened geographically before, right? The believers were in the Jerusalem area. That's where the Holy Spirit came down. We talked about Pentecost and Peter's great sermons. But now the gospel is moving forth. And there are people who take the gospel up into Antioch, about 300 miles up to the north. Antioch, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Antioch, a thoroughly materialistic and wicked city. And that's a miracle. That people could take the gospel in the third largest city in our country, Chicago. That's like a few people heading up to Chicago and saying, "Nobody up there knows the gospel. Let's pass out tracts." And the next thing you know, boom, people are getting saved left and right. That's the power of the gospel in Antioch. And if you were to pick a city where people would turn to Christ in great ways, you would never pick Antioch. Way too wicked of a city. And yet here it is. And here are believers in Antioch. The gospel is prospering in Antioch. God's in the move in Antioch, on the move. And notice what verse 1 says. "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there." So there are believers, and they're assembling together as a church. And you'll notice they have leaders. It says there was there prophets and teachers. We know that the Lord saves people. And we know that the Lord's desire is Christians come together and gather. What you're doing this morning is not optional if you're a child of God. God wants all of His children to gather together and worship. It's part of what we do. It's not an add-on. It's not a nice thing, if I can, I will. It is part of bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And God not only does that, God appoints leaders in His church. We know that from the Scriptures. And that's our first point this morning. God gives leaders to the church. We see that, for example, when Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave, it's God giving to the church, some as apostles, some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We talked about this verse many times in the past. Who is responsible for the ministry in a church? It would be, you know this, it would be the saints, right? I am no more responsible for the ministry of Trinity than you are. I'm the pastor teacher. That means God, I trust, has given me certain abilities to study. God has given me certain abilities to speak. I'm not saying I'm the greatest at it. It's what I do. God has blessed somebody to play this piano wonderfully. God has blessed somebody with artistic skills to make such a nice invitation for our Christmas special that's coming up next week in the evening. We all are to be using our gifts to honor the Lord. We all are responsible for ministry. But there are certain people, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that are called to help equip the saints so that we can all engage in this ministry. If it helps, another translation puts it this way. So Christ himself, in the Greek text, they actually draw attention to the giver of the gift. It's emphatic. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So here's this church in Antioch. And it's being led, I want to point this out, by men who are from an incredibly diverse background. And if you're just reading quickly through verse 1, you might not see this. If you have a study Bible, my guess would be you would have a note on it because it's very interesting. Notice verse 1. It says, among these prophets and teachers, there was Barnabas. Now, we know Barnabas. He's Jewish. He's from Cyprus. He's Mr. Encouraging. Barnabas is the kind of guy that to meet him is to be encouraged. Barnabas is the kind of person who walks around. He walks into a church setting and says, who can I encourage today? That's why they nicknamed him the son of encouragement. You know that. After Barnabas comes who? A second man, Simeon, also Jewish. He has a Latin nickname. It says Simeon, who was called Niger. That word, as you may know, simply means black. It would be assumed that he was what we would say a man of color. He was a black man. And then next it says Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is a city in North Africa. Very well, possibly a second black man. And then Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And you might not know this unless you have a note in your study Bible. But brought up, you're saying, what in the world does that mean? It's a very special word. It means that he was in the same, we could say, nursery as Herod the Tetrarch. He had the same foster parents or nanny. This guy's an aristocrat. This guy's high society. He's from big money, big power. This is a guy who was raised with Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas. That's the Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. That's the Herod who shamefully treated Jesus Christ at his trial. Herod knew this man, Manion, personally. They were kids together. They played in the nursery together. And what a diverse group of people we have. Of course, at the end, there's Saul. And you know Saul was trained in rabbinical schools. Saul, the persecutor of the church. Here are people that are ethnically diverse, racially diverse, culturally diverse, economically diverse, and yet they're all coming together because of the gospel. And they're leading the church because God has appointed them to lead the church. You say, how are they all appointed and such? We don't know. And through the rest of the New Testament, we find hints to that, to how they did church polity. So here's this group of men that are really incredibly different, and yet they're absolutely united in their purpose. Notice what it says in the beginning of verse 2, please. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now, the word ministering means to minister. It means to serve. It's a word that is used of Old Testament worship of a priest coming into the temple and ministering. And thus we have in Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands daily ministering, same word, and offering time and time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So if we're talking about an Old Testament priest coming in and sacrificing a ram or a lamb or whatever, same word. Obviously, since Jesus Christ died on a cross, all of those pictures of Old Testament sacrifice were fulfilled. We don't have Old Testament sacrifice anymore. Which is why some translations will actually translate here the word ministering as worshiping, which is exactly what it means. And so you have in your ESVs, I know many of you carry that translation, while they were worshiping the Lord. That's exactly what they were doing. They were all coming together, worshiping the Lord, people of incredibly diverse backgrounds. But they had something greater than the diversity that held them together. It was a magnet. It was the gospel. And they were all united as they came together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice it says in verse 2, they were ministering or worshiping the Lord and fasting. And if you've read ahead or remember from the reading in verse 3, we're going to read of fasting a second time. Just a few comments related to fasting. In biblical times, we know people fasted. You say, is it important? Well, probably the main thing is to try to get a handle on what the word fasting really means. We have no New Testament command to fast, so if it were a requirement, we would have a New Testament command. We have none. Doesn't mean you don't fast. I think the heart of fasting is not so much what you don't do, it's what you do. Let's just be reminded of something. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing you can do to twist God's arm. I've had many, many students who fast. And again, I'm good with it. Doesn't matter either way with me. But here's what I ask my students. Why do you fast? And they say, well, I'm praying for something. So why would you fast? Well, Dr. Mazak, I'm praying for something and God hasn't answered my prayer, so I'm going to stop eating because maybe now God will answer my prayer. Can I remind us as gospel evangelical believers that not eating doesn't help God to hear you any better? Right? See, I was saved out of Roman Catholicism. I understand that. What are you giving up for Lent? If you really want God to hear you, give up something. See, that's how I was taught. I was raised in a very Christian, non-gospel background. And I hear people even today talking about fasting in that way. I really want something to happen. It's not happening. Maybe if I don't eat. I mean, think about it. So if you don't eat, God will hear you. So if you don't drink, that would hurt. Maybe if you don't turn your heat on in the winter, God will hear you. Maybe if you take a razor blade and cut yourself, God will hear you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God hears you when you come to Him in the name of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ died on a cross in your place. God hears you because He loves you and you're His child. Now watch. You say, well, then why would anyone fast? If you want to worship God so desperately, and you want to pray, that's in verse 3. And you decide, let's just keep worshiping God and let's forget about lunch. That's wonderful. We'll call that fasting. You say, Greg, I'd like to fast. Okay, you know what that means? That means what we'll do at the end of the service today is we won't leave for lunch. We'll just stay here and pray until the evening service. That would be fasting. You say, okay, I'm not sure I want to fast. Okay, either way's okay. Either way's okay. It's not what you're not doing, it's what you're doing. It's that you're worshiping God and you're praying. And if you're so intent on that that you skip a meal, praise God. But let me quickly add, if you're so intent on praying that you grab an apple while you're praying, praise God too. Either way is okay. So here's the early church. And here they are coming together. And here's the point I want to focus on. They were diverse in background, yet they were united in purpose. They were focused on worshiping Jesus Christ. And the Lord is going to use this church to change the world. Because we're going to read about a commissioning of a couple missionaries that go out. Why? Because that matters. Because that matters, right? We're going to have a missionary report tonight. Why? Because the gospel matters. And we need to be focused on what really matters. There's a lot of things we do that are not so important, okay? And I've been debating whether or not to use this. I'm going to use an illustration I hope doesn't offend anyone, okay? So I hope the Lord helps me do a good job. Talk to my kids about decorating our house for Christmas. Talk to Nancy about decorating our house. And what will you hear? Yeah, Steffi just looked at me. Dad doesn't do it. I'm not into Christmas decorations. Is that okay? No lights on my house. No lights. I don't put up a tree. I tell the girls, they like trees. I say, put up a tree. We like a tree with lights. Put it up. It's not a problem. They do it. I'm studying my message. I would rather just sit and study my message. You say, well, what do you do in your downtime? I watch a football game. You say, but what if you want to get out exercise? I jump on my bike. I consider decorating for Christmas for me. This is me, okay? Just not something I'm interested in. You say, Greg, you're the pastor of this church, and it's decorated. Yeah, I'm fine with that. It's not my church. And it's not that important. Jesus matters. The gospel matters. Talking about Christ and sending out missionaries matters. And if we decorate the church, praise God. And if we don't decorate the church, praise God. We're doing an office remodel. We're going to have an open house. There is no doubt in my mind that there will be some people who walk through and say, this is beautiful. We'll say, praise God. And some people will say, why did they paint it that color? Praise God. Right? You know what we have to do? We have to love Christ enough to set our preferences aside. And the reason I hesitated to use this is there's people who work very, very hard. This tree, and it's beautiful, it is. I acknowledge that. It didn't get here by itself. There are people spending money, taking time, and that's their ministry. So if please, I'm not, I hope I didn't say anything to hurt someone. That was my concern. The point is, even as a pastor, there are many things I'm okay with either way. And we need to understand that as a church family. Every church needs to understand that. We have diverse people. And yet, as long as we're united on the gospel, we won't fight. You say, why do people fight about, I wish it were this way, I wish it were that way? Because they're not excited enough about the gospel. You say, so you wish you had a diverse, I wish we had more diversity. I don't want to be overly specific, embarrass anyone. We got four leaders, the best I know, probably two of them were black. I would love to see a more racially diverse church. I would love to see a more economically diverse church. I would love to see people worshiping with us who maybe look less like me. Because that's what it's going to be like in heaven. There are going to be people that are very different from us. People who, you say, Greg, even people who like different football teams than you. Yeah, there's one up in the front row, okay? And we're going to worship Christ together, yeah? And in all seriousness, that's the beauty of the gospel. And that was what was happening in Antioch. And let me officially say, to the people who come out and give of their own time to decorate for Christmas, honestly, thank you for your ministry. And the vast majority of the people love it. And I don't dislike it, okay? I hope that was good. And I mean that. And if I offended someone, honestly, speak to me and I'll ask forgiveness. Sincerely, and that wasn't just said in jest. What we have is diversity and yet unity. And it was modeled by the leaders that God gave to the church. Number one, God gives leaders to the church. But notice what else we see in these three simple texts. Number two, God then takes this racially, socially, economically diverse church, and he does something. Notice verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. What do we see here? First of all, God calls missionaries from the church. You say, what is it? It's time for there to be missionaries. You say, who's going to call the missionaries? Verse 2 tells us, the Holy Spirit. Notice it says the Holy Spirit said. This, I'm going to take words literally. This is not a prompting. This is not a feeling. This is not a, oh, I think. This is God speaking words that we can all hear with our ears. God is speaking supernaturally. It's not a feeling. It doesn't say we felt that. It says the Holy Spirit said. God spoke in audible ways all throughout the biblical times. And so what does the Holy Spirit say audibly? He says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice, they're called by the Lord, and they're called to a very specific work. Is this a calling to full-time vocational ministry? No. I mean, we already have Saul being an apostle. This is not him becoming an apostle. This is not somebody saying, okay, maybe I should be in the ministry full-time vocational, quote-unquote. This is a calling to a specific work. This is a calling to join a mission team. This is a calling to go out and share the gospel for a specific period of time and then to come back to the church and report. So the Lord calls, the Holy Spirit audibly calls these people to engage in this work. What people? Barnabas, the great encourager. And then, of course, Saul, that we think of him as the great missionary. Now, if you're thinking about the text and thinking about historically what's going on today, you say, Greg, do you think God calls people today to missionary work? I do. I don't think in the same way. And I don't think you think in the same way either, even though it's maybe kind of hard to explain it. You say, what do you mean? I don't believe God is audibly speaking to people today. Now, I have Christian friends disagree with me. But I don't believe he is. Now, if you say, I think he can, I would agree with you. He can do whatever he wants. God is obviously God. He doesn't need our permission to do anything. The question is he? Now, if God were audibly speaking to us, which I don't think we need because we have the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are complete and they're sufficient for all we need. But if it were true that God is still speaking to people today, then here's what I would be willing to do. And for the record, I'm not willing to do this. Tonight we have a missionary who's going to speak, and I've asked him to do two things. Number one, I've asked him to give an update of his ministry and share some prayer requests. Number two, I've asked him to open up the Word and to preach. If our missionary brother, who's with us this morning and will be back tonight, if he said, Greg, thank you, I will share what's going on in our ministry, and I will share some prayer requests, but I prefer not to preach from the Bible. I just have some things I want to say. God has given me a vision. God has given me truth, and I'm going to preach it. If I believe God were still speaking to people today, I would say, go ahead. Who am I to tell God no? But if that brother said to me, Greg, are you okay with that? I would say, no, I'm not okay with that. And if he said, but that's what I'm burdened to do, I would say, I understand that, but you may not. And if he said, but that's what I'm going to do, I'd say, okay, I just cut your time in half. Give a presentation. And then we'll talk later. And if he said, but I really think the Lord wants me to, I would say, okay, I'm preaching tonight. And we'll just have to visit more later. Because I am not willing to let someone stand behind this desk and say, here's what I think is true about God. Here's what I think is true about Jesus. Here's what I think is true about the Bible. And here's what I think is true about salvation. When a person comes into this setting, this group of believers, we ask that person to have a Bible, to open up, and to preach God's Word. You say, why? Because we don't believe that God is speaking audibly to people today anymore. We believe everything we have is right here in the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures weren't completed back then. And God was speaking to people audibly back then. Which is why, let's go back to verse 1. You'll notice it says in the church there were prophets and teachers. Were there prophets? Yes. Was God communicating new revelation to prophets? Yes, he was, the best we know. And they would share that with the believers. Do you believe we have prophets today? Not in this sense. I don't. You say, why? Because they're not necessary. Because we have a completed Scripture, and that's what we're preaching this morning. But notice, God is calling missionaries. The church doesn't call them. It's God who calls them. Notice it's not a person who says, I want to be a missionary, I want to be a missionary, I'm going to be a missionary. That's part of it, but that doesn't mean you're a missionary. Notice it's God who calls the missionary. Now, again, it's so many things to talk about because of the times we live in. You say, so do you think God is still calling missionaries today? I do. I don't think it's audibly. You say, well, how do you believe a person today could have a call to be a missionary? Well, this will be quick, but I'll just mention four things for those that would be interested in this. Number one, that person would be burdened to perform a work. He would have a burden. You know, I'm burdened for Muslims, or I'm burdened for the Middle East, or I'm burdened for people in whatever place you're burdened for. And number two, that person would have to be qualified. If the person were not qualified, he should not be a missionary. You say, well, how do you figure that out? You would study 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. There's a list of qualifications. And then number three, he would have to be recognized by the church. Notice what's happening, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but notice what's happening. The Holy Spirit's not telling Saul and Barnabas to be missionaries. Did you catch that? Who is the Holy Spirit speaking to? Notice verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit's talking to the church. The Holy Spirit's not saying, Barnabas and Saul, you're missionaries, you're the men, convince everybody. The Holy Spirit's talking to the church. And the Holy Spirit's telling the church that I have called Barnabas and Saul to this work. So number one, a person's burdened to perform the work. Number two, he's qualified to perform the work. Number three, he's recognized by the church. And then number four, he's providentially supplied with the opportunity. God would have to give that person the opportunity to go to a certain place. For example, certain countries are closed. You can't get in them. There's no providential opportunity. But you put those four things together, I think we would have a person who's called to missionary work. So what we're seeing in the text this morning is God gives leaders to the church. Number two, God calls missionaries from the church. And finally, number three, God sends out missionaries. Guess how? Through the church. Do you see that? Verse 3. It says, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So what do we see? God calls missionaries through the church. I want to emphasize that. I don't know if you would know this, or maybe you would assume it to be so. There are many people that want to engage in Christian ministry, and they approach churches like ours for financial and prayer support. And it is a common thing that people will approach us and say, hey, I want to go to this country. I want to share the gospel. Will you help me get there? And that's a complicated question because you have to decide, right? We take as elders very seriously that you all give to Christ through this assembly. And we don't want to just say, hey, he wants to go. Let's help him go. You say, so what are some of the things you ask? One of them is, who's your sending church? What church are you from? And if a person says, well, I'm not really from a church, I'm just burdened, well, immediately that's a no. Immediately that's a no. You're not recognized by a church. There's no group of people that have acknowledged that you have the gifts to be involved in missionary outreach. There's no group of people that have observed your character and based on 1 Timothy 3, chapter 1 and Titus 1, that you are equipped for ministry. You're not a member of a church. And you don't have a church sending you forth. We immediately would say that's a problem. Because God calls missionaries how? Through the church. Now, you might say, well, then wait a second. Why would there be mission agencies? Mission agencies are wonderful. I'm on the board of two mission agencies. Mission agencies are a great asset to the church. We have different mission agencies that represent the different missionaries that we have sent out. They can do things that we can't do, right? I mean, how much money do you need to live in that country? I don't know, right? How do you get insurance that goes international? I don't know. You know, what's the best way to learn a language? Should we go to school in this country or this country? I don't know. You know, there are men who and women who spend their lives talking about what's the best way to care for people who go overseas. And they're a great asset to the church. And they work for mission agencies. And we praise God for them. And we're thankful to work with them. See, there are some churches, you may not know this, that will have nothing to do with mission agencies. And they say, well, that's not the church. We're not going to participate. And that would just seem like an odd thing. Yes, God calls missionaries through the church. We're thankful for the mission agencies we can work with as a church. But notice what happens. God calls them. It's the church that sends them. The church prayerfully commissions and sends out missionaries. Do you see that verse 3? It says, when they, the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. What is this called? This is called a commissioning. This is what we do with the commissioning service. We've had three commissioning services in the last, not so long ago, in the last 2 years, right? Do you remember? We had a commissioning service for Eric and Kara. And they're now in Cambodia sharing the gospel with people. We had a commissioning service for Tom and Stephanie, and they're in Italy, and they're learning Italian better, learning the culture. And Tom's already giving messages. He has to study, obviously, very hard because he's not yet what he would call fluent in Italian. We've had a commissioning service for Matt and Becky in Cambodia. Eric and Kara in Papua New Guinea. I think I might have misspoke. Eric and Kara in PNG, Tom and Stephanie in Italy, and then Matt and Becky in Cambodia. You say, what are Matt and Becky doing? They're still working on language, working on culture. And as they can, they're sharing the gospel with people. You say, what did we do? We had them come forward as a church family. And then we take our hands as elders and we lay our hands on them and we pray for them. You say, is that special? Well, yes and no. I mean, come on, you guys know this. My hands are no different than your hands. There's no Holy Spirit in my hands. If I lay my hands on you, it's no different than anybody laying hands on you. But it shows something. It shows that we as a church family are commissioning you as our missionaries. We believe that God has called you. And as a local church, we've spent time with you. And we have agreed to send you out to share the gospel, just like they did in Antioch. You see that verse 3? When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so we have sent out missionaries all around the globe. And by God's grace, New Testament churches will continue to do that. We don't call them. God calls them. But God uses the church to send them. And that's what we see here in this very important foundational three verses in the church at Antioch. God is continuing to call men and women to go to faraway places to share the gospel. And God is using local churches like ours to commission them and to send them. That's part of your ministry. There's many reasons why we gather as a local church. But one of the things that I hope you'll take seriously is as a member of Trinity Bible Church, you are giving financially to help us support missionaries and you are praying regularly for our missionaries. That's not just like a side point. That's one of the reasons we're here. This is what the early church at Antioch did. They've commissioned the people that God calls to ministry. All around the world, you can show people this picture and say, what is it? Who drew it? And many people will say, Michelangelo. You say, why? From what I read, he didn't want it to. It wasn't even something he wanted to do. But he was commissioned. And when the Pope commissions an artist to do something, maybe it's best not to say no. I mean, he is the Pope, right? Let's leave that. And how should we respond when God calls someone to a task? We must, by God's grace, continue to do what God has called us to do, which is to what? Three concluding points and we're finished. Which is to gather together as the church. Number one, believers in Jesus Christ gather together as the church to worship under God's leaders. And in spite of all of our differences, we set those aside and we focus on the gospel. And we focus on bringing Jesus Christ glory. And then number two, as we gather as the church, God calls specific believers from and through the church to be missionaries. You say, Brother Greg, I don't really feel like God's calling me. I don't believe God's calling me to be a foreign missionary. That's great. No worries. You would be one who stays here, gives financially and prays, and helps us identify whom God is calling. Because God is calling specific believers from and through the church to be missionaries. And then thirdly, the church then prayerfully commissions and sends the missionaries that God has called. And that's the task that the Lord has given us. And as by God's grace, we will be faithful and other local churches will be faithful, the gospel will continue to go forth. People will continue to believe in Jesus, and we will have more and more people understanding the true message of Christmas. That God loved us enough to send His Son to be born in the sinful world, go to a cross, die in our place, so that we could be forgiven and not just have a new life in this world, but spend eternity in heaven with Him, giving Him the glory He's worthy of receiving. And you play a role in this as a member of a local church. Let's pray.